We continue our worship this morning by giving attention to God's Word and beginning first with a reading from His Word. Our Old Testament reading is found in Leviticus chapter 1. We'll read that chapter in its entirety and then a few verses from Leviticus chapter 6. And then our New Testament reading will begin with Romans 12, 1-8 and then Matthew 16, 24-28. If you are able, I invite you to please stand as we worship God by listening to the reading of His holy word. Beginning with Leviticus chapter 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock, from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons the priests shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar, and he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons, and the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." And turning over to Leviticus chapter 6, verses 8 to 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and put his linen undergarment on his body, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out." And then turning over to the New Testament, first to Romans chapter 12, verses 1-8, and then a few verses from Matthew 16. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And finally, Matthew 16, 24 to 28. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen. Please be seated. Excuse me. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we come as those who need what you will feed us today. We need to hear your words. We need to hear the message that you want us to hear. And so we pray, O God, that you, by the power of your Spirit, will open our minds and our hearts to hear, to listen, to grasp, to understand, and wholeheartedly to embrace what you will teach us, what you will give to us from your word this morning. May we not leave here unchanged, Lord, but that much more in love with you for your grace and your love and mercy toward us. And Father, I do ask that you would grant to me clarity of thought and of speech, so that the words that I use to deliver your word this morning will be exactly what you want all who are watching and or listening this morning, that it will be exactly what you want them to hear, and that hearing it, they will find life unto your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We are at the very early parts of our new series, sermon series on the book of Leviticus. Last week we started with a focus on the first couple of verses. This morning we're going to look a little bit more fully at chapter 1. I want to start off with this question. How devoted are you to the Lord? Are you all in, or is there some part of your life that you hold back from him? That's the kind of question that's behind the sacrifice that's described here in Leviticus chapter 1. Because through this offering, the burnt offering, God is calling and summoning us to giving our whole selves to him, even as he gave himself for us, and even as it is the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who is the perfect offering of Leviticus 1, who gave himself completely and fully to bring forgiveness, hope, and life to you and me, and to honor God the Father. And so that's the driving question behind the burnt offering here in Leviticus chapter 1. And when I was, think about 10 years old, one of my great uncles hosted a party, a gathering at his weekend home in Joshua Tree, California. My great-grandmother, I don't remember the particulars at this stage, she was still alive. My great-grandmother had come through a very grave and serious illness and had survived, and she wanted to praise God and thank him for sustaining her. And of course, we as the family were rejoicing with her as well. And so my uncle dug a big pit in his yard. Now remember, this is the desert. This is Joshua Tree. So he wasn't tearing up his lawn or anything like that. You don't want a lawn in that territory. It's so dry. But he dug that pit, and in that pit, he roasted a whole lamb. Now, you got to understand, and you've heard me say this before, I'm a city slicker. I was a city slicker child. This was a completely new experience. I mean, all right, barbecue, I got that. You started the coals, you used your gas thing, and you cooked some meat. But this was completely different. We had never seen an entire animal cooked all at once. Well, the understanding that we youngsters took away, it wasn't exactly the right understanding, was that this was a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord, although we were the ones that got to enjoy its savory flavors. Clearly, it wasn't a sacrifice in the biblical sense, but it gave a little bit of a flavor, if you will, a sense of what it might have been like way back when people were called to actually bring animals as offerings to the Lord. But that celebration certainly shared an important feature with the first animal sacrifice and offering that God introduces to us in Leviticus 1, that is called the burnt offering. The burnt offering, at a minimum, you see, signified the complete devotion of the worshiper to God. I'm going to say more about that in a moment. And it was often used when a person wanted to thank God and praise God for showing mercy in difficult circumstances. Just as an example, Psalm 66. The psalmist writes, he says, "I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I'll perform my vows to you, what my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals. With the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, I will make an offering of bulls and goats." And he goes on to say, this is because his prayers have been answered. And he says, "Blessed be God," at the end there, "because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me." And so oftentimes this offering was used. You brought that to say to the Lord, "I praise you, I thank you, I'm grateful to you for the mercy you have shown me in whatever the situation and circumstances were." Now, sometimes this offering is called the whole burnt offering, or also it's sometimes known as the ascension offering. Now, the Hebrew word that's used to describe this offering here in Leviticus 1, through its transliteration into Greek and then eventually into English, gives us the word Holocaust. The word that's used to describe the wicked Nazi efforts to destroy the Jewish people. And I think the reason it came to be applied to that was because during the war, if you're familiar with the history, many of those Jews, after they were killed, were cremated in ovens, entirely, completely turned into ash. And so this offering was very much like that, you see. It was offered to God, the whole thing was to be burnt up on the altar. And that's a key feature of the offering, that the animal was in its entirety burnt up and therefore in its entirety given to God, devoted to him. Now, there are five main types of offerings delineated in the first few chapters of Leviticus. The first is this burnt offering. The second is called the grain offering, or sometimes you'll hear the cereal offering. The third is the peace offering or fellowship offering. The fourth is called the sin or purification offering. And the fifth is the guilt or reparation offering. And these are covered in through chapter 6, 7 or so. Now, other than the grain offering, all of the other offerings involve the presentation of an animal from the herd. In other words, it could be cattle, or it could be from the flock, sheep or goats, or it could be birds of certain varieties that God would accept. And these were to be sacrificed to God as an act of worship, and often in connection with forgiveness and cleansing from sin. Now, the peace or the fellowship offering allowed the worshiper to participate. You would bring that offering and you would be allowed to eat in certain portions of it. That was a sign of fellowship with God. Portions of the other offerings were given to the priests for them to eat and to consume, and they were holy. So they were told, you need to eat this in the holy, within the grounds here of the tabernacle or eventually of the temple and so on. But from the burnt offering, they were not even the priests were allowed to take a bite. The burnt offering, in all of its fullness, completely, wholly, every last bit except for the skin, and I'll make reference to that in a moment, all of it was offered up on that altar in fire to the Lord. So what's this all about? What does it mean? What does it symbolize? What does it accomplish? What does it teach us? What should we take away as we encounter this first offering in Leviticus? Well, here's the way I want to approach it this morning. I want to kind of take you through the process, the procedure, what would happen as they brought these offerings to the tabernacle. Now, none of us were there. I'm not that old. I haven't experienced it in person, and I dare say even those of you who are older than I have, you haven't experienced it either. So we don't know every detail of what it would have felt like or looked like, but we have some idea of the things that the Lord says here in Leviticus. And I think as we go through the steps that were involved, it will help us to gain a better appreciation for what it was all about. So, you have to use your imaginations. You got to put your thinking cap on, what they used to tell us as kids. I don't know if they use that expression anymore, but I'm dating myself, I suppose, there. But so, just imagine yourself as an ancient Israelite. Something has happened in your life. You've come through it. You're grateful. You're rejoicing. Whatever the challenge, the difficulty, the pain, the suffering, you made it through to the other end. And so you come to the tabernacle to praise God, to thank Him for it, and you bring your offering. Now, first of all, what offering will you bring? What kind of animal are you going to lead there or carry there to present to God as an offering? Well, if you could afford it, you might bring an animal from your herd, from your cattle. You'd take that and say, okay, I'm going to bring this as my offering to God. And for this burnt offering, if you were bringing cattle, it had to be a male. In other words, a bull. There are other sacrifices that allow for it to be a female a cow and so on. But in terms of this one, it had to be the male. I don't think we know quite enough about cattle in those days. But I think we know this much, and it's safe to say that this would be an animal of some value. And of course, any animal that was brought in sacrifice to the Lord had to be unblemished. In other words, this couldn't be your throwaway bull, the one that got so old you were going to put it down anyway. That means it was probably a younger one. It was probably a prized specimen. It couldn't be blind or missing a limb. It was supposed to be an example of the best of the best. And so when you're going to come to God to praise Him, to thank Him, to show Him your honor and adoration and so on, you bring that perfect specimen. Now, in case you didn't have a bull or you couldn't afford one, you could choose to bring an animal from your flock. You could bring a sheep or a goat. Once again, it had to be unblemished, and it had to be a male. Now, there's a lot of conjecture. If you go read, almost every commentary has a different opinion on why that was so, why the animals in this sacrifice had to be male. And I don't know that we have quite enough information to give a definitive, fully satisfactory answer to that. But I think it probably, again, had something to do with the way the animals were valued at the time. to have an unblemished male lamb or goat or an unblemished bull, that was going to be something of a prized possession. And so what you are doing is you are bringing something of high value to offer to the Lord. If it has no value, how are we honoring God in giving it to Him? Matter of fact, it would be quite the opposite, wouldn't it? It would be quite an offense. Well, I'm going to get rid of this animal anyway. I don't like it anymore. I'll just give it to God. Think about what that communicates, the message that it sends. Well, those who owned enough cattle or sheep or goats to offer one up or to purchase one to offer, they clearly had some financial means. You had to have some ability to have those kinds of animals, care for them, or enough of them that you might offer one to the Lord. But here's an interesting thing. God didn't require that everyone bring the same exact offering to Him for the sacrifice. Even if you could afford the bull, there might be reasons you chose this time to bring a lamb or a goat. And here's where we begin to see a dimension, an aspect of God's grace. God's grace is already there in the fact that He says, come. For those of you who heard last week's sermon, you know, God calling out to Moses and using that expression that He called to him and saying, now come, here's what you do. He's opening the door. His grace is already there in the invitation. But in the fact that not everyone had to offer the exact same offering, we see another aspect of God's grace. Because what would you do if you couldn't afford the bull or the sheep or the goat? That would mean coming to God is only for the rich. That would mean that, you know, only if you perhaps slave away your whole life and put away just enough, you can afford one of those good offerings to bring to God. Clearly, that's not what God wants. Clearly, He's not saying, you can't worship me unless you bring this bull or this goat or this lamb. No. Verse 14, if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. Now, these birds apparently were plentiful in that area, so even those of the most modest means could afford them, whether that meant you bought from somebody who's been collecting them or you captured one for yourself. Everyone is given the privilege of worship. Everyone is given the privilege of expressing devotion to God. Your wealth didn't matter. Your status didn't matter. You were invited and welcomed. God said, come. If you can't afford the bull or the sheep, that's okay. Catch that bird and bring it. I want you to come. Everyone is given the privilege of worship. And here you see, we see an aspect, therefore, of God's grace and His concern for His people. And He emphasizes this even more when you get to the sin offering in Leviticus 5. When he says in verse 7 there, if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And so this is crucial and critical and significant. We need to emphasize it over and over. God's grace, his forgiveness of sin, and his readiness to embrace the penitent that come to him extends to everyone and anyone who wishes to come to him, irrespective of the person's status or means. God wanted all Israel to come to him. He wanted no one left out. And so though an offering had to be made, God made certain that everyone could manage to bring something. And he wasn't trying to teach a principle here of some kind of salvation by human effort or payment. That's not the point. The point is God's provision for everyone so no one is left out. And there were lessons. There's a reason God wanted sacrifices and offerings brought. He was teaching a lesson. Of course, he's teaching us about Christ to come, the sacrifice, the offering. He was teaching about devotion to himself and all of that. But the key part is that the fact that he made a way possible for everyone to come, that's where the accent falls, and it demonstrates his grace. In this very offering, therefore, you see, we have in shadow form the truth to which it pointed, which is that Jesus, who is the one and only true sacrifice and offering, his gospel, his good news, is to be proclaimed and shared, declared and delivered, and offered to everyone and anyone without any respect to their finances, to their background, to their shape, size, color, nationality, ethnicity, no matter what characteristic you look at. God is saying, even in Leviticus 1, all of you, come, I've made the way. That's the gospel of Jesus. I've sadly heard too many stories. I don't know if this happens today or not. I suspect it does. But I've heard too many stories of churches where they said, well, you know, if you don't make your pledge of so many dollars this year, making people think that if you can't give, then you can't come. That is wickedness. That is not the gospel of Jesus. No matter what you have, no matter who you are, Jesus says, come. His good news, his life is for all. God loved the world, that is to say, the fullness of his creation. And so Jesus, when he gives that command to his apostles, and he says, go, Matthew 28, he says, go to all the world. Make disciples of all the nations. Not just a few, not just the closest and nearest, but to every nation, every people group on the entirety of the planet. God's grace extends to people of every kind, and that truth is already being foreshadowed and hinted at in this first offering in Leviticus chapter 1. Well, now that you have your animal in hand, so you've come, whether with your bull or your lamb or your bird, you come to the tabernacle, you come to the entrance. And I imagine this part is not explained to us, but one of the priests or one of the Levites that assisted the priests would be there to greet you. And as best we can tell, the sacrifices were all killed on the north side of the altar. So you walk in on the entrance on the east, and so I've got to think of it the other way. Anyway, to your right would be where the animals would be killed before being burnt on the altar. So you come to the entrance, and so they would bring you in, and you'd show them what the offering is that you are bringing. Well, before killing the animal, as you're coming to wherever the killing place spot was, God had said here, and we've already read it, he had given the command that before that animal is killed, you are to put your hand on its head. Now, he doesn't say that in the case of the birds. I don't know if that was because they're kind of small. It'd be hard to do that, but the principle didn't go away, even with the birds. So he says, put your hand on the head of that animal. Now the action that is involved, even though it's translated, lay his hand, actually is not simply gently putting your hand on top of the head of this animal. The expression actually means something like pressing on the head of that animal. Not to hurt it, but it's you're putting more pressure than just, you know, leaning it on there like that. You're actually shoving down on the head of that animal. Well, this hand-pressing action symbolized a total and complete identification with that animal. It was a way of saying, this is me. I'm about to be offered up on the altar. In this way, God says, the offering is accepted in place of the worshiper, to make atonement for him or for her. Verse 4, he shall lay his hand, I'm going to make my own translation here, he shall press his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now here's the significance of that action. Remember, we're in the era of types and shadows. Everything that's going on here is looking forward to what is to come when Christ comes. I'm persuaded that this total identification of the worshiper with the animal, as you pressed your hand upon its head, is in shadow form pointing to our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are forgiven our sins, and we are given the gift of eternal life, not for anything we have, not for anything we have done or ever could do, but because of God's merciful grace, a free gift. But that gift is ours. How? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so also that is our union with Him. We are united to Christ by faith. And so we might almost think of that hand-pressing action as the expression of our faith and of our identification with Christ. Now, it's Christ who goes to the cross for us on our behalf. We can't do it for ourselves. We are not unblemished bulls or lamb or sheep. We are thoroughly blemished. And that's why we need that substitute. But in the mystery of our union with Him, Paul explains in Romans 6, he says, you have died with Christ. As you put your hand on the head of that animal, or that little sheep, or that big bull, you're identifying with that animal as it was about to die in your place. So God was beginning to teach something of that truth of union, of connection, of identification with Christ to His people in ancient Israel. Press your hand on that offering. Identify with it as it's going to be offered in your place. Today we would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace Him. He's the offering on your behalf. Well, after this hand-pressing ceremony comes what I think was the hardest part. Maybe again because of my city slicker background. But this next part of the ceremony, of the procedure, although there's a little bit of ambiguity in the way the text expresses it, but what it is it appears that you as the worshiper would now take that big knife in your own hand. You would take that knife in your hand and you would slit the throat of the bull or the sheep or the goat. Now think about that for a moment. I'm really glad that God says it's all by faith. I'm glad I didn't live back then. I don't think I would like that very much. You had to take, and with your own hand, like Abraham was about to do in offering Isaac, you had to cut the throat of that animal that it would die, that its blood would be poured out there. Verse 5. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. You notice, then he shall kill. That's the offer. Then the Aaron's sons, the priests, take it from there as they gather the blood. They would pour out, imagine the blood, let it all flow out. They had their bowls and things to capture it. And then they would go, after they had drained that animal, and throw it against the sides of the altar. Now, the place of blood in the offerings will become a little clearer later on in Leviticus. But for us this morning, we simply need to know that symbolically, God said the life is in the blood that represents life. And so the core life of the animal is being offered to God in the blood ceremony as part of the sacrifice. Nothing is held back. It's all in. The life is being thrown on that altar unto God. After this ceremonial blood throwing, the next step was to skin the animal and to cut it into pieces. There's some differing opinions on how that might have happened. Did that mean the offerer did all of that? Possibly. That's why you have the Levites and the priests there. They would know how to do it and the techniques. I'm sure they assisted them. And we also discover that as you skin the animal, that skin is given as a gift to the priest that is assisting you. That comes up in another passage. But that's the way it would happen. And the rest of the animal, once you've got the skin off, the blood's been poured out, once that's all done, it is all cut into pieces, into all of its different parts. The innards and the legs are taken over and washed and cleaned. And then God says, the whole animal, the head, the parts, the fat, all of it is to be placed on the altar where the priests already had the fire going. The priests would arrange it on there so that it would burn up, so that the entire offering would be burned to ashes. Verse 9, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now I want to highlight two things at this point in the process. I mean, kind of the gory part has happened. You've cut the throat of the animal, all the blood's been poured out, and you've cut this thing up, and now it's on the altar to be completely burned up as this offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Two things. First, I want you to take note of that phrase, that expression, a pleasing aroma. Now, God is not a human like us. God doesn't have a nose like us, literally, to be smelling things. I mean, he'll be described at times, we'll talk about his nostrils and things in different parts of Scripture. So God doesn't need these things in the way we as humans might. But here's what's going on. Though the worshiper has come to God's residence, remember, this is his tabernacle. His throne is in the holiest place, the mercy seat and the cherubim and so on. This is his palace. Though we have come there to his residence, through this offering, the worshiper, you, are showing a kind of hospitality to God. Think of it this way. If you're invited to someone's home for dinner, what do we typically do in our tradition? I mean, some of us might take a bottle of wine, maybe you take some flowers, maybe you, I don't know, bake some cookies and you bring that for them. You know, all sorts of things that we do. And what are we doing? Well, they're the ones showing us the hospitality. They've invited us into their home. But we're expressing our appreciation and in a way, giving them a reverse hospitality. We hope they'll enjoy that bottle of wine or those cookies later. Or after we're gone, the flowers that are sitting on their table will bring a smile to them. And so in a way, as this offering is offered to the Lord and described as a pleasing aroma, it's a way of showing a kind of hospitality to God. But again, here God is using a very human experience to help us as the worshiper to understand how he appreciates our devotion to him. I mean, you just think for a moment, if you're grilling your own food at home, what happens when you put the steak on the grill or you put the lamb chops on the grill? You got the sizzle and the sounds and the sight and the smell. And what usually is going on is you can't wait to take a bite out of that piece of meat. I can't wait for it to be done so I can sit at table and enjoy. Well, God uses this kind of very human experience to help the worshiper understand that by offering himself or herself completely to God, he is honoring God through that hospitality, like cooking a nice steak for God, saying, I want you to be pleased and to enjoy what I am offering. I'm sure some of you at least are familiar with the story of Eric Little. And if you remember his remark about his running, I think it was in the context of talking to his sister who is trying to persuade him, don't race, you need to just go straight to the mission field. And what does he say to her? I don't have his exact words in front of me, but he says something to the effect, God made me fast. And what right do I have not to let him enjoy the pleasure of seeing that fastness that he created in action on the racetrack? God gives it all. And we honor him, we praise him, we please him when we use what he has given us in honor of him. What better way to thank God and to say to him, Lord, I love you, I am grateful for you, than to take all the good that he has given and to use it in ways that please him, that give delight to him. That's part of what's symbolized in this offering. That when God smells that pleasing aroma, it's not that that smell changes God, but it's a way of saying he's pleased, he's grateful, he is enjoying his creation, you his creatures who offer yourselves to him. And there's a second thing I want to highlight as this whole animal, all of its parts are burning on the altar. And listen to that again carefully. The way God says, he says there, you'll put the head and the other parts and the fat. The emphasis is on the fullness, the complete thing. All of it is there burning on the altar. Nothing is left out. Nothing is held back. Because this is an act of complete consecration, of total devotion to God. Now, there's a general sense in which this burnt offering was a form of atonement, and that's the point made in verse 4 when he says it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. But the emphasis with this offering falls on the total, complete, absolute, full embrace and commitment to God. It's a way of saying, like we do in our wedding vows, I forsake all others. I am yours and yours alone. I belong to you, not even in a sense anymore to myself. But we see this in the best ever example of it in the life of Jesus. When Jesus was about to go to the cross to be the fulfillment of the whole sacrificial system, when he was about to go to the cross, he went to that garden where he poured out his heart to God the Father. Father, if possible, please let this cup pass from me. Please make it so that I don't have to go through with the suffering and the anguish that I know awaits. Please let it pass. But how did Jesus pray that prayer? He added those critical words, Father, not my will, but yours be done. That's the meaning of the burnt offering. Father, not my will, but yours be done. That's Jesus' utter consecration and devotion to the Father and to the Father alone. He demonstrates the heart of this first sacrifice of Leviticus. Father, I am yours completely. And here is where you and I, because of our union with Christ, we have put our hands, pressed them on the head of that sacrifice. We have united ourselves to Jesus by faith. Here's where you and I must join him and say with him, Father, your will, not ours. Your will, not mine. How many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, how many of us actually live that way every day? Just think, how many times in your heart have you fought with God? Lord, no, I don't want this. I prayed, Lord, don't make me a missionary. I don't want to be in the ministry. Guess who won? We have those struggles inside. But that's the heart of the message. Father, I am yours completely. Your will, not mine. Nothing is left out. Nothing is held back. This is why Jesus puts it in this way. He calls us to take up our cross and to follow Him. That's a way of saying, turn away from the world and genuinely identify completely with me. And He says, if you relinquish everything, you will find life. Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's what the sacrifice is telling us. It's in the losing of your life that you will find it. It was in the giving up of the life of Christ that we could find our lives, the forgiveness, the hope, and an eternity in God's presence. This is a call to complete devotion and consecration and commitment to Christ, identifying with Him even in His sufferings. As the Apostle Paul presses home that point in Philippians 3 when he says, I count everything to be a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish in order to gain Christ. And he goes on to talk about how he wants to know his, not just his resurrection, but to share in the sufferings of Christ, becoming like him in his death. Because he knows the truth that when you lose your life, that's when you actually find it. Paul gladly gave up everything for the sake of Christ. He became a living example of that burnt offering through his complete devotion and consecration to the Savior. Paul goes on to make that point in a slightly different way in Romans chapter 12, where he actually draws on the imagery of the burnt offering of Leviticus when he writes in the first two verses, Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As I mentioned earlier, oftentimes the burnt offering was used to praise and to thank God for His blessings. It wasn't intended to earn His favor or somehow make Him indebted to us. This wasn't a bribe. When He said, bring those offerings, He wasn't saying, well, if you bribe me with these offerings, I will bless you. No, the offerings are given in response to God's gracious invitation and His saving works for us. And so in the same way, the Apostle Paul calls you and me to be living sacrifices. You don't have to slit your throat. Please don't do that. To be living sacrifices. Why? Because of God's mercies that required the first 11 chapters of Romans to describe. He says, because of that, now, therefore, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy before the Lord. When Paul calls for presenting ourselves as sacrifices to God, he's calling us to a new way of thinking about the whole of our lives. That I am not my own, but body and soul, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. My all is His. My whole life is to be a sacrificial offering. You know, oftentimes when we read Romans 12, I think especially in our tradition, we love to run to verse 2, where Paul calls us not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. But we must first grasp and appreciate verse 1, the sacrifice half of the message. Our offering is not merely about intellectual understanding. Our faith, while rational and calling for the use of the mind, you don't check your brain when you become outside, when you become a Christian. You need your mind. God doesn't call us to irrationality. But even as important as that is, our faith is a call to utter devotion to God from the tiniest detail of your life and mine to the biggest, grandest, hugest decisions you and I might ever make in our lifetimes. Start to finish, small to big, all of it is to be a living sacrifice unto God. Everything changes when you come to Jesus. It's a whole new life and a whole new way of thinking about life. When once we have understood that truth, symbolized in the burnt offering, this is why I emphasized, everything is put on that altar. Then the transformation of our minds itself also becomes part of the offering that we give to God. It helps us to grow in holiness and to become truly in Christ and through the Spirit, living and holy sacrifices. The inner disposition, you see, is brought into conformity with the external offering that is presented. The mind renewal is bringing your heart into tune with the giving of yourself to God. In Leviticus, the action of presenting that whole burnt offering, the whole animal, was to symbolize the posture of the heart. Don't ever think that what God called ancient Israel to do was meant just simply to be external. It was never meant to be simply external. As they brought those offerings, it was to be an expression of what was in the heart. So often God said, I reject your offerings. It's become a stench to me because the hearts of this people are far from me. But praise be to God. By virtue of our union with Christ and the work of His Holy Spirit now in us, our entire lives, all of the time you have remaining in this life, all of the talents you have, all of the treasures you have, everything, through Christ and by the Spirit, is to be an offering to God made holy by Christ. That's the message of the burnt offering in Leviticus 1. Because of Jesus, who is the offering, come. Come, bring yourselves. Bring yourselves through Christ as an offering to God, like that burnt offering. Give the entirety of your life, your resources, abilities, gifts, passions, and so on, give them to God as expressions of love and gratitude to Him. Let your life, out of gratitude for His grace in Jesus, let your life wholly and completely be given to the Lord. That's the call. That's the message. And the hope we have is that even as He calls us to this, He makes it possible through Christ and the power of His Spirit. You and I can't do it alone, so we need to always remember that and always end with that, so that when we go, we'll know that He will empower us to offer up our whole selves to Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank You first and foremost for Christ the offering, Christ our Savior, without whom we could never have life, never have hope, never have forgiveness, never know You. But we praise You and thank You that He left nothing out, that He held nothing back, but He gave His entire life through all of the challenges of living here and the persecution and the suffering, and then culminating in that greatest self sacrifice ever, gave Himself up on the cross for us. Lord, as You gave Him and sent Him, and as He gave Himself first for us, we pray that by the power of Your Spirit, You will foster in each of our hearts the desire more and more each day that everything we are and everything we have be offered unto you as a whole burnt offering of praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.